Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a nice harmony. Someone had the prelude out there.
Yeah.
I don't know who it was, but it fit in nicely. We're glad you're here. Isn't it nice to be in a building that has air conditioning?
Yes.
And I hope you've been staying cool and haven't lost your electricity and just have been enjoying the coolness in this hot weather. It's glad that you're here. Church, a couple announcements. If you notice for August, the shoe boxes, we are collecting school supplies, so that should be quite easy. And what we're going to do is in October, and I hope this is okay with Webb, in October, we're going to have a catch-up month where each week in October, I'll print the 12 months, so you'll see what we have, and we'll just make sure in October we get a full amount on each of the topics, so we can overlap, if that's okay. And then we'll be set in November for the filling party, which I haven't gotten a date for that yet, have you?
No, we need to plan it.
Okay, so we'll do that, and that sounds good. Also, I want to let you know that on the 27th of August, Andy is going to be preaching and leading communion to us, and we're going to have a celebration immediately following, just cake and punch, recognizing his ordination. So plan on attending that if you can. That should be good. And then the Sunday after that, I do this every several years, we're going to have what I call a rubric Sunday. A rubric is a word that's used mostly in the Book of Common Prayer, but actors do the same thing when they have scripts. And the rubric are the little instructions that tell you why and when to do certain things. Well, some of us are new to the church. We do things differently here than maybe churches you're familiar with. And what I'd like to do and what we'll do is from the very beginning of the service to the end, I will give the rubrics or explain why we're doing certain things. And so that we can have a deeper appreciation and understand that our worship is just not willy-nilly brought together, but there's a rhyme and a reason, and hopefully a good theological and biblical reason why we do each thing. So we'll do that the Sunday after the first Sunday of all, September. Any other announcements? Any prayer requests this morning? Before we begin, you'll see an insert, and I'm just really excited about this. You know, we support Reverend Al Hill's ministry with prisons that he's worked with more than 20 years. And they've got a baptism coming up on the 16th. And here are the names of the guys that are going to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to begin even now lifting these names up in that event. What time, Al, will that be on the 16th?
Before 9.
Before 9 a.m.?
Before 9 a.m.
Before 9 a.m., okay. Anything else you want to say about these guys?
I've met with 10 of the 11 already, and they're excited. And, you know, sometimes people come to baptism because other people are pushing them there. These guys had to push their way to the front of the line.
Oh, that's great. I certainly admire Al's ministry, largely because I couldn't do it. I've only been inside of prison 2 or 3 times for different things that relate to his ministry. And I'm not much of a fearful person, but it was just an awkward, uncomfortable place. And I admire those that really minister to some wonderful people. And I appreciate your ministry. And let's keep these guys in prayer as we welcome them into the church. We are all part of the same church, with one faith, one body, one Lord, and one baptism. And so keep those in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir, Webb.
Keep Kenny, Brother Mark, and Paul family in prayer. They're doing the celebration of life for Kai at 7 o'clock. It's a random lighting ceremony. And it's going to be tough.
7 p.m. tonight. Let's keep Kendra and Mark and all of them in prayer. Will everyone be attending?
I don't know. Here.
I didn't know if her parent can.
I'm not 100%. I know she texted us. She put them on Facebook. Did anybody need?
Let's keep that in prayer. Amen. And the fellow that you knew that worked at Mabry that lost the house, what's any update on that?
Brian, I know there's a GoFundMe page. The last time I saw it, it was up to $15,000. It's a really, really sweet family. It's just a tragedy that they lost their house. They're the same family. And the GoFundMe page is up to $15,000 right now.
And I learned this morning, I didn't know this, that Brian and Chad Ashwell have been real close friends. So, a lot of connections. So, let's keep this family in prayer. Anyone else that would like to pray? Robert.
When seeing Heather yesterday, the Sunday morning she would be out, and I was scared she was going to run yesterday because we went on the town, but she did. Things are working great, and I thank God for that.
That's correct. Well, thank you for your faithfulness and her father, and us continue to keep Heather in prayer, and to think in 70 days and only a couple of months away, we might be able to see her again. That would be wonderful. Any other items for prayer? Whose daughter?
Yvette.
Oh, Yvette Clark. And Yvette told me she's still been in rhythm when I checked with her, but let's keep her daughter Sylvia in prayer. And let's also lift up my mother. It's in the bulletin, but her surgery got shifted from Friday until this Wednesday. So it's this Wednesday. So keep Carol Bryant in your prayer as she gets a knee replacement. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day and for your presence in our lives. When we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have all we truly need. We get so distracted and anxious and worried. Bring us back. Bring us back in our thinking to the only true concern we have. For we know, as the prophet spoke, you will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is fixated on you. So we thank you for these weekly opportunities to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ in this divine service, where we hear your word, we receive your sacrament, we claim your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here. So we worship your name, and in the process of worshiping you, may we, through your Spirit, reorient our thinking. May we be reminded of how blessed we are. And in the enjoyment of our blessings, we truly do seek to be mindful of the needs and wants of others. We pray that you would be with Kendra and Mark and the family as they have this special remembrance and celebration this evening. I know it'll be bittersweet, but may it be a comfort and a strength to them. May your Spirit be present. We pray that you continue to be with Brian and his family and the generosity of people that are funding his needs, and just help them to be able to come back and get settled and work through all the logistics involved. We thank you for how well things are going with Heather, and that Robert had an opportunity to visit her yesterday, for his safety on the road, and just for the improvement that Heather's making. And we're grateful for that. We pray that you continue to be with Sylvia. We just pray that she'll continue to be in remission and that things will continue to go well. I pray that you be with Carol on Wednesday, even now prepare her body for the procedure. May the recovery go well and may the pain be kept at a minimum. We're also grateful when we see people come into your fold. And I thank you, our Father, that your church knows no boundaries. There's no wall. There's no distance. There's no time where your church is limited. As we'll read today, It's a huge dragnet that brings us all in. And we're grateful that you're not an exclusionary God. We're grateful that all, through Christ Jesus, are welcome. And we pray for these guys that Al has ministered so faithfully to. We just pray that this will be a wonderful day of celebration as they are baptized and receive the Spirit and enter into your church. We just rejoice with them, and we thank you. Now we pray that you be with our worship this morning, that it will glorify you, edify us, and may Jesus Christ be praised. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. If you look with me in front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me, we'll read a wonderful psalm calling each to worship by whole verse. And then we'll stand and sing hymn 491, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but stands fast forever.
The hill stands about Jerusalem, so does the Lord stand round about his people, from this time forth forevermore.
The scepter of the wicked shall not hold sway over the land allotted to the just, so that the just shall not put their hands to evil.
Show your goodness, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are true of heart.
As for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the evildoers, but peace be upon Israel.
Thank you.
first reading is from Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. Moses said to the Israelites, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations."
Thank you.
been made to share in your heavenly joy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, having transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second lesson is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you.
precious blood is far more worthy than all the silver and gold or anything this world offers. We give you thanks. Amen.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did any of you know any narcissists? Are any of you a narcissist? I'm going to suggest we all are. Now, I'm not making a psychological assessment. I have not the training nor the authority to do so, and I do recognize, and of course I'm not speaking of what we might call capital N narcissists, that we have that, but I would say that we're all, if we're honest, little n, lowercase narcissists. If you think about the Greek story, from Greek mythology, Narcissus, he was that beautiful young hunter. And you know, a hunter goes looking for the other. They go looking for deer. They go looking for bear. They're going looking for other. But he was just so beautiful, he just couldn't keep but looking at himself. And different versions of the story have him either falling in love with his reflection in the water and becoming stymied in that position, or some even happened where he fell into the water to his demise. But either way, concern about himself and thinking that he was at the center of the world ruined and ended his life. I'm going to suggest that we're little in narcissists. And I can prove this. I've used this example before, and no one has ever honestly told me that I was wrong. So if you tell me you're wrong, you're not only a narcissist, you're a liar. Because it's the truth. When you look at a group photo, who's the first picture you look for? Person you look for. And the quality of the picture is based not so much on how everyone else looks, but upon whom? How you look. We look for ourselves first. Sort of the sin nature. We were born that way. From, as David said, from our mother's womb. So as those that look for themselves, we not only do it in group photos, unfortunately, we do it when we approach the scripture. We look, looking at the scripture, and if we're not careful, we can think that it was written for me. It was written about me. It was written so that it leaves me at the center. And the truth of the matter, Scripture was not written about you. From the beginning of Genesis 1:1, and most of you know that verse, in the beginning, God. to the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 21, where it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be to you." From beginning to end, it's about Jesus Christ. He even says in John 5, talking to the Pharisees, that the scriptures speak of me. Because of that, everything we know has to be revealed. Let me try to draw some distinction between three words that we use sometimes interchangeably. And I want to show that they're different. And the last one is the truth of the matter when it comes to the scripture. The first word is a secret. You know what a secret is. Someone has a secret and it just irritates you because they won't tell you, will they? You know they know, and they know you don't know, and you both know if they simply told you the secret, you would know as much as they do. And so a secret is, I know, and I tell you, and then you know. The second word is a puzzle. A puzzle is different than a secret. A puzzle is more like a problem, like in that wonderful line from Apollo 13, where Tom Hanks said, "Houston, we have a problem." But a puzzle or a problem, you know the meaning, that the solution is there, and it's you are tasked to fix the problem. You're tasked to solve the puzzle. And once you do, you have the knowledge. So in the secret, once I tell you, you know. In the puzzle, once you figure it out, you know. But there's a third word, and that's a mystery. And a mystery is different than both a secret and a puzzle. And a mystery is what we have when it comes to the things of the Lord. He tells us, and we still don't get it fully. He tells us, and we still ponder it. He tells us, he reveals it to us, but because we are finite and fallen creatures, apart from the Holy Spirit, we understand nothing. And even with the Holy Spirit, we are still amazed at the mystery, and we just keep looking at it. And that's what parables do. And we have three parables today. Matthew 13, as we've been in for several weeks, are full of parables. But parables reveal the truth, but then we ponder it, and the Holy Spirit guides us. And I have to say that many years ago, changing my understanding of this parable changed my life. And I want to make sure we understand properly. Let me give you the backstory. I grew up in a pietistic tradition. A tradition of Christianity where we believed in grace, but not completely. Maybe slogans can help us out. Have you ever heard things like this? Salvation is God's gift to you, and what you do with it is your gift to God. Or, you do your part, even if it's 1%, and God will do the rest. You just come a little bit toward Him, and He'll meet you. Or have you ever heard of checklists that you had to follow? And if you did these certain things, you could be assured that you were the recipient of grace. And this parable that Jen read for us was always used as a motivation to inspire that. And Luther talked about that it's just part of our human nature that we feel that we can contribute something. We feel we don't want to be in the position where we have to confess we can do nothing. And he called it mud. It just was like mud that continued to cling to us. Even when we think of grace, we still want to add some part. We still want to do something. And this parable is often used incorrectly to motivate that, thinking, you know, Jesus Christ is such a wonderful pearl. He's such a great pearl of great price that you need to sell everything. You need to give all your time and your money, and if you're not willing to give it all to acquire Jesus Christ, then you don't deserve Him. Well, if you understand that correctly, what I just said and that understanding of this parable makes this parable one of law. It's something you have to do. You have to sell your farm. You have to give your all to get this pearl. See, it's a narcissistic way of reading. It lets me be the hero of the parable. It lets me be the one that gets applauded because I sold it all and I gave it all up so I could acquire this pearl. Praise be unto Tom. Do you see how that's a turn? This grace is not law. This parable is not law. This parable is pure grace. It's not telling us what we have to do. It's telling us what he has done for me. So let's confess that pearl is valuable. In first century Palestine, a pearl was worth three times what gold was. I mean, so Jesus is telling a parable, lifting up the very most precious and valuable thing there is. But in his telling, he's not the pearl. And this is where grace is amazing and scandalous. In his parable, you are the pearl. You are the one. And we know from reading the scripture, and we know from living a life, we're not much of a pearl most of the time. But Christ is the merchant, and he's determined to buy us. This parable is not about us making good choices. It's about the eternal choice that God made to redeem us through Christ. See, we're not the ones selling everything to acquire Christ. Christ is the one who gave up everything to get you. Let me give you the gospel in a nutshell. And this parable is based on that. The gospel in a nutshell, just four question answers. What is it? John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give you life. That's the gospel. I came to give you life. How does he accomplish it? He says it five verses later after I came to give you life. He says, I lay down my life for you. That's how he accomplishes it. Why would he do such a thing? Well, you all know that verse from the first verse you learned as a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. And then to what end did he do that? 1 Peter 3 tells us he did that so he could bring us to God, so that we could have a relationship with the triune God. So this is a parable of grace that Jesus Christ gave up everything for you because you were such a worthy pearl. Now before we begin to think on the other extreme of this works pietistic, I've got to do something, we don't want to go to the other extreme where those that are very popular today and sort of mix self-help philosophy and positive mental attitude with the gospel and think that, you know, you're just something else and you can read my book and you can be a better you and you can have your best year yet. And we don't want to go to the other extreme, and that's the irrationality, the shamefulness of the gospel. Because when we talk about God's grace and Christ's love, there are two aspects from this parable I want to point out. Let's be honest about it. The first one is, it's absolutely irrational. It's absolutely irrational on several levels. Or it's maybe irrational. Paul says that in Corinthians, maybe it's just foolishness. Maybe it's slanderous. It's irrational to think that an absolutely holy God would consider me a pearl. It's irrational that Jesus Christ died for us, Romans 5 says, when we were sinners. And it doesn't say in the Greek, when we were sinners back then. It's really Jesus Christ died for us and we're still sinners. It's irrational. But it also doesn't make sense if you think about it. Who in the world would sell everything to acquire one thing? Now, we do get let our purchasing get away from us. Years ago, before I met most of you, in fact, I sold them before, right when the well was starting. But for a couple, 3 decades, I was extremely involved in collecting old antique pocket knives. And I would go up and down the Eastern Seaboard to auctions and whatnot, and I will confess, I often got into the heat of the moment of an auction and bid way more than I should have. Sometimes it was competition with someone I was bidding against. Sometimes I was just so in love with the object. But you know what I never did? I never said, hey, I'll die to buy that knife. Do you see how irrational that would be? I'll give up everything. I'll literally buy the farm. You've heard that phrase. You know where it comes from, by the way, incidentally. It's an Air Force term that came up during the war. And there was, for many of them that were shot down, there would be worked out the life insurance that their mortgage was paid off. And so the euphemism when someone died is they bought the farm. I want you to understand the God of all creation, the God of all life, bought the farm for you. He gave up everything for you. There's another phrase that we say all the time, and if you think about it, it's a sort of stupid phrase, but I think most people use it superficially. Have you ever heard of food and you've heard somebody say it was to die for? Now, I'm sorry, I like to eat, and it's quite evident that I do, but I've never met a food that I'd be willing to die for. Do you see the irrationality? Because if it was willing to die for and I literally died, I no longer am. Jesus Christ looked before the foundations of the world, and he looked at each one of you and said, he's to die for. She's to die for. I'll give my life, my altogether lovely and holy life, to redeem that one. To give all. I'll sell it all to purchase that one. Now, before you start to feel pretty special, let me be the first to say, and I'll be the include me first, Jesus Christ did not get a good deal. He didn't get a good deal. But you know who's tickled pink by the purchase? Jesus Christ is. Even though we are who we are and continue to be who we are, Jesus Christ, out of pure love and pleasure, sold it all to get this pearl that he calls his blessed beloved church. But it's not just irrational. The second parable of the dragnet is it's indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. Another part of me that I've given up that you don't know about is I used to even teach it, but I used to be heavily into fly fishing. And when you go fly fishing, it's quite precise. You precisely go, and you know what you're going for, brook trout or whatnot. And it's precise that you know what time of the year, the season, where you are. There's a particular precise fly that you're going to use. It's very precise. Well, net fishing is not precise. In this day, they would throw out a net, and they would haul in, and they had everything in that net. The good, the bad, the ugly, old boots and tires, everything was brought in. And Jesus is saying, that's the way I want you to go forth as my kingdom. I want you to know that I loved you so much that I, from all eternity, said, you're worth dying for. And I also want you to spread that gospel in a way that you're not going through saying, well, he's worthy. He's not. She's worthy. She's not. I want you to cast it out there and pull it all in. Grace is either for all or it's not at all. Now, before you think that I'm preaching some type of universalism, I'm not at all, but I am preaching a universal grace that extends to all. All needs to have opportunity to believe. And then I'll let the harvester, whom we are not, to sort out the good and bad. But we throw it out. And we go out and we just simply tell people, you know, I know a father that would rather die than live without me. And it's the greatest joy I have in life. And that same God, through Christ Jesus, sees you as somebody that's worth dying for. And we cast that net broadly. And we let the Spirit preach the truth. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. We'll never figure it out. And a commentator on that, I'll close with this, said it far better than I could. We see that through Christ, in this parable, that we are great value to God. A priceless, precious pearl. You may feel worthless, and the world may have no appreciation for your value. You may look around and feel insignificant, nothing but a grain of sand or dust in the wind. But you are to die for, as this world is to die for. God bought you when you knew him not. He saved you before you ever got the notion of being saved. He rescued you before you called for help. And he redeemed you while you were still dead in sin and death. So at the end of the day, there's only one that gets praise for the life that he's given to all of us. And that's Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Sovereign God, you foreknew us before the universe was created. In Abraham and Moses, you called us to be your people. You predestined us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of your crucified and risen Son. In Jesus, you justified us by your grace. And on the last day, you will glorify us to live with you forever. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You, Lord God, are like the merchant who sacrifices everything, because above all, you want us, your pearl, buried in the world's field. And in that field, you also grow grain and grape to feed us from your heart now and forever. Come among us now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may be transformed into your likeness, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who with the disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he distributed it and said, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Everlasting God, you have promised that nothing can separate us from your love. Be with your children who know hardship, distress, or persecution. Visit your beloved who experience famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Abide with us in death as in life. Give us nothing to fear from angels or rulers, from things present or things to come, or in the face of powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation, knowing that you did not withhold your own Son, but gave him up for all of us. Inscribe in us faith that you will with him bestow upon us everything else as well. We pray in union with Christ in the power of your Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness and intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Father of all, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This table, exactly because it is the Lord's table, is open to all. All are invited to come who sincerely love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come forth and to receive his very body, his blood, in remembrance that he gave his life for us, that he tasted death, that in him we receive eternal life. And because of his absolute and perfect obedience, it is accredited to us through his work and declared that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it is truly Eucharist, the giving of thanks. I invite you to come forward, have a prayer, join one of the prayer warriors on the side, if you would like someone to join with you. This is the table of the Lord. He is our Passover lamb. He has been slain for us. Let us keep the feast.
This is the body of Christ.
understanding we have wage and merit when we say to others upon receipt of a gift, you shouldn't have. Sometimes we're exactly truthful, that we know it's too much. May we, through the power of your Holy Spirit, be purged of all such horizontal notions of gift giving or receiving. And when we vertically look to you and hear you say, come unto me, all who labor are heavy laden. Come by wine and oil. May we understand that in your economy, it's pure grace. We truly have never been loved like this. We truly have never received a gift like this. Truly, Jesus Christ paid it all. And we simply say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your holy name. Amen. Amen. Let us close our worship singing together that hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Let us stand together.
249.
I hear thy
Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sweetie.